All right. Make sure you're in line with the adjustment that we're dealing with here, that we're in fellowship here as in the adjustments to the God's justice. We're looking at the rebound adjustment to justice of God. The recognition that we as believers still engage in personal sin, and in order to have experiential fellowship with God and true fellowship with one another, it demands that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. The command we're given in Ephesians 5:18, the mechanics to do so is that, as John relates in his epistle, particularly 1 John 1:9, and to be in fellowship is imperative regards to our Christian walk, our conduct of life, so that we can operate under God's acceptance of righteousness via God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, and conduct ourselves accordingly in this vein. Rebound, our prayer of confession before God, gives us the advantage to do so when we engage in personal sin. Because of His work on the cross, we simply need to acknowledge that sin before God, name, sight, acknowledge, confess, and He forgives us our sins experientially. We're in a state of spirituality in that vein, and that is the umbrella of God's righteousness that is demanded for our lives to be acceptable to Him in action with honor. And we're at Roman numeral 5, subpoint G of our notes here, page 4. God's character is such that we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with Him. That was verse 6 in regards to 1 John 1, explaining here further as we at least overviewed it to first session. 1, walking in darkness equals walking out of fellowship. That's to contrast to being in fellowship, and that's under the umbrella of the human viewpoint sponsored by the old sin nature, STA. Our sin nature operates in tandem with human viewpoint in that regards, a human viewpoint being that viewpoint which is less than the accurate understanding of Bible doctrine. That's God's divine viewpoint. God has a viewpoint in regards to life as the creator. Human viewpoint is that which contradicts it, rationalizes it, waters it down, disregards it, rejects it, or whatever. And most of the world operates under a human viewpoint in that vein, and run unbridled under their sin nature, not keeping tabs in regards to their Christian life before God. Compare 1 Corinthians 3:3 here for this point. Turn to the saints of Corinth. They're all believers, obviously, but they were largely carnal. They had a lot of problems in regards to sin, nature, activity, etc. And Paul's letters, and they're not the only two letters he wrote to them, addresses these issues. It doesn't mean that they were a legitimate local church. They were just basically immature, meaning immature believers. It's a large church. In a large church, you're going to have a mixture of all kinds of STAs that may be involved in regards to the assembly, etc. And he here exhorts them in terms of their spiritual advance. Verse 1, and I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, that is, not one who is contemplating and focusing in regards to being in fellowship in their lives, pursuing divine viewpoint and application, but people running under their sin natures, see. To men of the flesh, hence, and cabbaging on or holding to human viewpoint in that regard, as to babes in Christ, which are marks of immature believers, We all start off, if you will, spiritually in a state of infancy with Bible doctrine being in fellowship over time, tenure. In regards to Bible doctrine, we start growing up spiritually. We build a frame of reference, become an adolescent, and then the goal is to become a mature individual, the final adjustment here in our doctrine. And I gave you milk to drink, verse 2, basic doctrines. Look, you need to start rebounding. You need to focus in and pay attention in regards to what constitutes a sin and what doesn't, so that you can rebound it. Obviously, prayer, a prayer life is essential in regards to this. Rebound is a prayer. Your confession is before God, not before men. I gave you milk to drink, and I saw food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Still in that infancy state as a church, corporately. Again, there are the exceptions. You have the variables of people across the board. For you are still fleshly, verse 3. They predominantly are still running, if you will, under a human viewpoint approach, as we would say, kind of in a vein of religiosity rather than true biblical Christianity in terms of their operations in life. They are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, which are evidence of the SCAs being expressed, jealousy being a sin, jealous of what other people possess, rather than being happy in terms of God blessing others, to be jealous. We are to refrain from that. There's no reason to be jealous of others. I mean, really, if you got your eyes, if you're jealous of others, you've got your eyes on people. And you need to get your eyes off of people. Some believers need to get their eyes back on themselves and see where they're at spiritually and start critiquing their own lives spiritually. And recognize it doesn't make any difference what we are in terms of our position and economy and things of this nature in regards to this life. What makes a difference is what we do with this life and the condition that it's in as it impacts our eternal state. And where that will place us there, jealousy and strife among you, where there's jealousy, obviously contentions exist, disparities between people, etc. This all is a fruit of the flesh. It's the signs of the flesh among you. Are you not fleshy, and are you not walking like mere men, verse 3, like the typical cosmic male out there in the world that operates under their sin nature without even checking themselves appropriately before God at all in terms of their conduct and their attitudes and things of that nature. 2 Corinthians 10, 2 and 4. Paul's enemies, many who took issue with his teaching, one of the accusations was because he was unable to be face-to-face with believers at all times because of his itinerary as an apostle, etc., that his letters that he wrote were full of admonition and rebuke and reproof and things of this nature, he's only bold whenever he writes. When he's face-to-face, he cowers and he starts to cater and things of that nature, which is not obviously right in regards to Paul. But anyway, he defends himself here. Verse 1, excuse me. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he takes that with a grain of righteous sarcasm in regards to the accusations because Christ said, obviously, we deal with people in gentleness, etc. But that does not dismiss the responsibility of the communicator to exhort and to rebuke and take care of the spiritual matters and things of that nature, as distasteful as some of them may be. But he goes on, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. See, he goes on, verse 2, for our intents and purposes here, I request or ask that when I am present, I may not Be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. You never know what kind of obstacles of people that one may run into in regards to the ministry. And obviously, these are not people that are away from the Church of Corinth. These are people that are involved in the Church of Corinth. Obviously, or else they wouldn't be influencing these people. So you never know. So you got to, as a pastor, always have your guard up in that sense, to be prepared, if you will. And people like to make accusation. Paul doesn't do what he preaches. He's walking according to the flesh, etc. Just pigeonholes others that maybe he doesn't have a weakness in a particular area and they do or whatever, you know, however these things may come about. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. They completely fail to realize the spiritual warfare that's going on, which includes an internal warfare of fighting our own sin natures, as well as those who are enemies of the cross, as he used language earlier in the verses that we saw. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So, when you're locked into a sound of just ministry, you can hear all kinds of accusations that float your way because, like doctrine, the communication of doctrine calls a spade a spade. It's not partial. If it goes against you, it goes against you. If it portrays you as being a fundy, then you're a fundy. No, those kinds of things. And people don't like that. The SCA does not like that. The intellectually honest person who's looking for the truth of doctrine to evaluate and critique themselves, they take it with open arms because they want to know. We want to know where we need to make adjustments regards to our life according to the doctrine, etc. So you have all these things that can be kind of involved in regards to ministries. Paul, obviously, he faced it all basically across the board in his ministry. So walking in darkness equals following human viewpoint. That you got to have some type of pious appearance in regards to your life to really be spiritual. Things of this nature, you know, why you get this stupid stuff in regards to how communicators or pastors or priests, whatever they want to call them, want to dress in certain ways of dressing, etc. You know, like that's a real issue. What do you think Paul dressed in? Did he wear a collar? Did he have on his black robe? He might have wore a robe, but probably wasn't the kind of robe that you see in a lot of churches in that regard. Now, he wore what he traveled in. I guarantee you that. Two, walking in light here. These points are dissecting, if you will, 1 John there. Chapter 1 that we dealt with that gives the mechanics for rebound. Walking in light there equals walking in fellowship under the umbrella of divine viewpoint and filling the God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. The Bible makes it very clear, and Paul fully understood the nature of the sin nature. And its impact in the Christian life. He talks about his own weaknesses in this regard and how the very things that he didn't want to do because he wants to apply Bible doctrine in his life, but because of weakness of the flesh, he finds himself succumbing to his fleshly solicitations sometimes. But obviously he dealt with it just like any other believer does with rebound and moves on. And there are certain manifestations of a person that is operating under their sin nature. versus being in fellowship. In Galatians 5 here, gives you that contrast here versus verse 16 here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That verse tells us that there's no gray area here. If you're in fellowship, you're in fellowship. You're not engaging in sin activity in that condition. If you engage in sin activity, then you're not walking by the Spirit. You're walking according to your sin nature. See? So, rebound, being in fellowship, is an absolute state, one or the other. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. If you sinned recently and you haven't rebounded it, I can tell you right now, you're out of fellowship. If you've rebounded it, then you're in fellowship. And obviously, getting out of fellowship is just a thought away. And then you have a list here. This passage here gives you a list of evidences of sin nature activity. The fact that the sin nature is in opposition to the truth of Bible doctrine and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That's God the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, which obviously assumes the human spirit operating in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. It's a battle, it's an inward battle that we have to fight for the remainder of our lives while living in this body. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We're in a different dispensation. We're not under the law. And you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's all that's necessary. And you're not being condemned. The law condemns you, basically, if you're out of line. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And some examples, this is not an entire list, but it's a pretty good one. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, that's sexual sins, which our society is steeped in it anymore. Impurity. These are basically all sexually stimulated. Sensuality. You know, the dress code of the harlot, the whore, that young women today seem to think is cool. Idolatry, verse 20. One can create an idol through their sin nature by idolizing something and placing it before God in terms of its importance or worship of it. Sorcery, engaging in the arts of mysticism, you know, channeling. Got to have your astrology read. Things of that nature. Enmities, that's hostilities. Like what we have in our political circles. Strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Can't control their emotions. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. We're not talking about intelligent conversation of figuring things out. Disagreements that both parties are stubbornly accusing each other of certain things, etc. Legal disputes, dissensions, factions, the cliques that occur. If you're not part of this clique, part of that one, you know, then you're not with the in crowd. Envying goes along with jealousy. You'd be envious. Drunkenness. Carousing. That's the partier. Always out looking for nefarious types of activities. Put it mildly. And things like these. See, that's not the entire list. which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't say that they won't be there. Doesn't say they lose their salvation. It says you won't get any SG3. You won't be rewarded in terms of the pool of inheritance that's available to you if you would otherwise pursue the fruit of the Spirit, which then is given to you in the contrast at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's divine love, a love that comes from the attributes of the individual expressing that love, of being in fellowship and following the truth of doctrine, imitating God in their application of embracing and extending compassion, things of that nature, joy, inner happiness, peace, inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, divine good versus human good, faithfulness, not vacillating, loyal to doctrine, things of that nature, gentleness, not a brawler, browbeater, things of that nature, self-control, doing things in moderation. Against such things, there is no law. When you're engaged in that in fellowship, the law does not condemn you. So, anyway. Then Ephesians 5, 6 through 21. Here again, addressing being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine in regards to one's life. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. That's the sophistries of religiosity and philosophy, ideology. People like to try to look smart, to put it in my vernacular. And they want to wow you with all of their highly intellectual academic prowess and abilities. And people, oh, well, that person's really smart. That person's got a doctorate's degree in theology. Yeah, but spiritually he's an idiot. We don't hold to titles. Jesus warned about that. Don't look for these people that have had titles over their heads and things of that nature. And don't let these people deceive you. God set up the system for you. He provides for every individual that wants to have the truth of doctrine so that they can fulfill God's plan for their life, the right pastor for them. And with the ministry intact and progressing, one can conduct their lives and be prize contenders. Obviously, the doctrine is at a level that one can make the maturity adjustment and be a wreath wearer at the end of it all. So don't let people deceive you with empty words. Many of these people like to ingratiate themselves to you. They're going to be nice and flattering and smooth tongue and things of that nature. You know, dear brother, dear sister, whatever, you know, mode of approach that they may have. Not that there's anything wrong with compassion and sympathy. I'm not talking about that. Anybody who's been out there in the Christian world knows what I'm talking about. You know. That I can lead you spiritually. Your pastor's not good enough. That's all right. I'll help you. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, because people fall for the fleshly salivations and desires and human viewpoint that they want to hang on to, their sacred cows and all these other things. Yeah, they'll listen to those people that will promote those things. They'll listen to the people that says, yeah, that is the most important thing, you know, or whatever. You pick your subject. You're not to let anybody deceive you like that. And if you got doctrine in front of you, then you don't have any excuse. And I guarantee you the blame will come back on your own head. See, that's the way it works. And the sons of disobedience looks at the unbelieving world basically in total operates this way, as well as many believers. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't act like your unbelieving counterpart. For you were formerly darkness, verse 8, before they had doctrine, before they became believers. But now you are a light in the Lord, walk as children of light, verse we've read earlier. And verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. And that goodness is divine good. Righteousness looks at being in fellowship. Truth looks at the content of the Scripture, Bible doctrine. And that is the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit evident in regards to people's lives. That's what it bears. See. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That is the seeker of doctrine. See, he's addressing these believers as being seekers of doctrine. And we're all consistently vying to learn about Jesus Christ and His person, which we learn through the truth of doctrine. And do not participate in unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but instead even expose them. It's part of my job as a communicator is to point out the fallacies and lies of the human viewpoint and things of that nature that are potential hazards and obstacles. Paul looks at this and calls it warnings in Colossians. To warn believers in regards to potential things that may be before them that can upset them spiritually. And even if left unchecked, completely cause a crash and burn in regards to their spiritual life. And we're not to participate in these unfruitful works of darkness. It's all human good at best, but instead even expose them. That's why the fundies don't like us, some of them. They don't like churches like ours. Because all that good that they're out there with all this zeal doing, we place them the same way that Paul places the Jews in regards to their zealous for good works, but it's without knowledge. So, they're doing it out of fellowship. I'm not saying the churches carte blanche do this. Many churches do teach rebound. Now, my grandparents, I can remember back in the 50s, arguments between my parents, my mom mostly, and my grandparents in terms of theology. And I came out of the Nazarene background. Most of you know that. This says that you had arrived at a state of sinlessness as a Christian. And my grandmother, my dad's side, they came out of a church that taught salvation right, taught rebound. The whole works that I'm learning now, you know, if I listened back then, where I'd been, and the arguments that came out of that, I remember that. In fact, Hutchinson, Kansas, that actually had an ICE pastor up there for a while. But that church folded. I don't know what happened. But anyway, position petered out, I guess. We're to expose these things, for it is disgraceful to even speak of things which are done by them in secret. Some of the activities that they engage in are repugnant in terms of SCA participations that they're involved in. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. When you expose it with the truth of Bible doctrine, you put the light of doctrine on it, and then you see it in the light of God. See, so everything that we critique with Bible doctrine, even if it's a sin, it becomes light because we say, oh, that's a sin. That's light. See. And it's wrong. For this reason it says, awake sleeper, that's a believer that's spiritually asleep, and rise from the dead, that's temporal death, and Christ will shine in you or on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Each of us has to work out our own Christian life. We've got to work out our own salvation phase too. And we are not to enter into it with a cavalier attitude, lackadaisical attitude. We've got to be careful how we walk. And that obviously all begins in the study of the pastor in terms of how he approaches the exegesis of the truth of doctrine. And then it comes in terms of his dissemination and then the application of the church itself as a whole. And what we adhere to and align with regards to being believers. And each of us have to figure these things out for ourselves. Now, I can give you the doctrine, but it's up to you to make the choice whether you're going to apply that doctrine or you're going to do something else. See? And we got to be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. That's your preferred, is to be wise in our walk. Wise, wisdom. The idea of wisdom is taking the doctrine and utilizing it with discernment and application. See, Solomon being one of the wisest people that has ever walked on this planet, as recorded, with the situation with the two mothers and the single baby. He took wisdom and he applied it to the situation. Split the baby in two. You get half and you get half, since they're both claiming it. And the real mother, obviously, we know as the story goes, no, let the other lady have the kid. She didn't want her kid to get killed. So Solomon knew who the real mother was then. The other one operating under greed or whatever. Walking in the hospital looking for little infants to cabbage on to, I guess. I don't know. And we are not to walk like we're spiritually stupid, unwise, undiscerning, see, but wise. Verse 16, literally, redeeming the time. New American Standard, making the most of your time, is redeeming the time. That is being in fellowship, in a state of spirituality, where there is no law, see, because the days are evil. And obviously, days are consistently evil in human history because of the spiritual situation of the world having been usurped in authority by Satan through the malfeasance of our corporate parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, and disobedience, and the arise of the sin nature being the makeup of flesh in that vein. But different parts of history are more evil, if you will, than other parts. And obviously, we are entering into, if we're not right on the cusp of, the most evil times this planet has ever seen. Nothing to be compared to the pre-diluvian infiltration of the certain demons that came into this planet and had sexual relationships with human females pre-flood. Why God had the flood. The reason why he had to wipe out everybody on this planet was one of Satan's first primary attacks was to go in and try to wipe out true humanity. Because through humanity, Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ could come through true humanity to save humanity. And he tried to replace it through over time, obviously, to create a half-human, half-angelic race. But anyway. So all this stuff that we see going on out there in the world, if you know doctrine, you see just how evil it is. Not only in terms of the common doctrine, as we would look at it in terms of our everyday experience in life, but prophetically, with the advent of the Antichrist on the horizon. And this is essentially the next major push since the advent of Jesus Christ at the incarnation that Satan makes in terms of trying to overthrow God and proclaim his success and his appeal account by setting up his throne in the north of Israel, the Armageddon area. But anyway, the next one after that, big on a universal scale, I'm talking on a universal scale, will be after the millennium, after the 1,000 years reign of Christ, and one final battle of Gog and Magog. But anyway, the days are evil. A doctrine, as one mentioned to me earlier, you know, AI, with AI out there, it's hard to know what you can believe, what you don't believe. See? And that's why Bible doctrine is such a security to us. Because no matter what the world is throwing at us out there in the, and trying to confuse us through Satan's orchestration, etc., we can take Bible doctrine and we can keep a clear ground vision in regards to our life and what's right and what's not right. See? So then, do not be foolish. Don't be an idiot. But understand what the will of the Lord is. His will here is obviously a recognition of the entirety of His will under sovereignty, but predominantly His directed will, what He wants us to think, say, and do, in contrast to His permissive will and overruling will, permitting evil to exist and eventually having to overrule it in order to maintain the integrity of His plan in that regard. Then you have the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit instead of being drunk, verse 18 that we read earlier. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. If you ever follow our songbook, so you might notice the type being different in some of the songs. That's because we've people before us have gone in and straightened out some more of the human viewpoint type approach to some of these songs, putting in doctrinally sound words in some occasions, not all of them, but some. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Our thanks is given to God the Father, made possible through the person of Jesus Christ. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's righteous fear. All right. So walking in light, walking in fellowship with a divine viewpoint, doing the will of God as wise men, not as our counter-unbelieving brothers and sisters do otherwise, with divine viewpoint. Three, if we say that we have fellowship with God while under the influence of the sin nature, we are liars who do not practice the truth, as John, 1 John tells us there, which is set forth in the Word of God. Continuing on here, if we say that we have no old sin nature, or that we have not sinned, we are making God out to be a liar, and the truth of His Word is not resident in us. That was verses 8 and 10 of 1 John chapter 1 there. If you didn't get it the first time, maybe you got it after the prescriptions given at 1 John 1, 9. That we continue to sin. Aye, since we do sin, and sin removes us from temporal fellowship, it follows that God has established a great means for restoration of fellowship with Him. So J, now verse 9, the very mechanics to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If He tells us to do something, He's going to tell us how. See? And verse 9 is the mechanics for Ephesians 5:18. Confessions of our sins is that grace means. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. One, as we know, confess, homologeo in the Greek, means to name or cite the sin. There is no connotation of feeling sorry in homologeo. You don't have to feel sorry. You may not. Some sins, yeah, you do. Because of the nature of the sin. Sin is just, wow. You know, you hit your thumb with a hammer and have some few choice words and get under anger. Well, you know, you rebound it. You don't necessarily feel sorry for that. But anyway, Revelation 3:5. Here, to acknowledge is the idea of homologeo, simply. He who overcomes, that's the believer, thus shall be clothed in white garments. I will not erase this book from the book of life, where all believers' names are recorded in the third heaven in the accounting process of God. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus Christ will acknowledge us, each and every one, every believer, before the Father, before all, the angelic host. They believed in me. This person believed in me. So you have your moment of fame there in eternity, no matter what you are. 1 Timothy 6:12. Otherwise. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. That's all the SG3 reward, etc., that comes with the eternal life package, to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's exhortation to Timothy, the pastor teacher, which he confessed in terms of his own salvation in witness. So too, it sets up a third class condition here, if we confess, in the Greek. The third class condition sets up a maybe yes, maybe no contingency. B, maybe we will confess our sins, maybe we won't. That choice is left to our volition. You still have free will. You can decide to get your act together or to go bonkers. One way or the other, it's your choice. We decide whether we want to be in fellowship or we don't. Three, if we do confess, God does the same thing every time. He's faithful. He forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So four, it does not violate his righteousness and justice to forgive our sins in time through an acknowledgement process, because Christ paid the penalty for us. Rebound is simply a continued act of faith in Christ's work on the cross, and experientially in that vein. So, okay, Christ's work on the cross is a frame of reference for our forgiveness and restoration of fellowship. That was verse 7 of 1 John there, called his blood, spiritual death. L, the result of confession is cleansing and instantaneous restoration to fellowship. The moment you acknowledge it, obviously the preferred method is to stay on top of all of your life consistently, to be detailed in regards to recognizing every time you do sin. But sometimes, we may get out of fellowship and just run with it for a while. And you can't remember all your sins well. You can recognize that you do sin, and therefore what we might call generic rebound is operable. It works. You recognize I've sinned. It's been a while since I confessed my sins, Father, as the Catholics might say. So, but the preferred method is to stay on top of it. When it happens, recognize it, because the more you're in fellowship, the more redeeming the time you're engaged in, and the more increments of SG3 that you're qualified for. Not to dismiss God calling off the dogs of divine discipline. Because people are faithful in their rebound, they may receive even more grace in regards to God experientially not bringing in divine discipline in certain areas of their life, because they are intellectually honest. Yeah, I sin, rather, versus someone who continues stubbornly to persist in regards to these things, see, and not rebound it. So, and you got all these things that can be part of this. But you're forgiven, and it's instantaneous, just as instantaneous as your faith in Christ bringing you into the plan of God was. And because of our continued existence as flesh, which again referred to as zealous in nature, the sinful trend of Adam, our corporate parents began the trend of disobedience to God. That's where that comes from. Old sin nature looks at the our flesh being called the old man. And that's sinful in nature. And it is an issue throughout the believer's life, phase two, throughout the entirety of our life, this life, as in our Christian experience. And it is the mechanics to deliver or save the believer from the power of sin experientially in order that they can serve God in time. To operate, again, under the umbrella of His light, being righteousness, which is perfect. At that point in time in your life of being in fellowship and in step with Bible doctrine. O, rebound is expression of exhale faith or an application of Bible doctrine, where saving faith does not permit works. Rebound is a work. You got to stay on top of it. You got to apply it in that regards. So rebound is an expression of what we call exhale faith or application of doctrine versus inhale faith, believing the doctrine. Through the power of forgiveness is effectuated by the work of Christ on the cross and therefore remains a work of grace, not works of men. You're forgiven because of what Christ did on that cross. So, the effects of the cross not only affects our eternal disposition, but also affects our temporal disposition in terms of sin. So, P, based on this reality, the rebound and adjustment of just God becomes a bridge between salvation according to faith apart from works, and then salvation according to faith plus works. As we read for the salvation adjustment, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, salvation is faith apart from works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift of God, etc. No works are allowed. And then you have James' epistle, which James' epistle, while it may use terms that are similar to salvation from eternal condemnation, such as justification or reconciliation, etc. He's applying his epistle is addressing the Christian experience, which demands works. It not only permits works, but it demands works. James 2:14. What use is it, my brother, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith deliver him? Deliver him from loss of SG3 at the Bema seat? And loss of fulfilling God's plan for your life. But those things, as they're added in there. Verse 17. Even so, if it has no faith, faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's temporal or operational death by itself. You're out of fellowship. You're perceived to be temporally dead before God. You're useless in that condition in terms of Him giving you and accrediting you with activity that He will reward you for, your compensation of SG3 for your divine good production. See, it's like you're dead, like a corpse, operationally dead. Obviously, what good is a corpse? Take some of the parts and add it to somebody else or whatever, who knows. But someone may well say, verse 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. The evidence of the believer priest being a believer and following the truth of Bible doctrine is that we do what doctrine tells us to do. That's our works. We apply rebound. We apply the dictates of God's directed will in regards to our lives. Verse 20. And that's the evidence. Lip service is one thing. Lip service plus works, that's a whole other thing. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, the spiritually dull, that faith without works is useless? Those who think they all they need to do is learn doctrine and that's good enough. No. Doctrine's here for a reason. That's so that we know how to operate in regards to our life before God. And if you don't apply it, yes, as with any aspect of learning anything, what good is it going to do you? 24 and 26, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, that looks at pre-salvation, spiritual death, so also faith. And phase two, without works is dead, again, operational death. Then Q, to round this off, Jesus taught the same principle of rebound to his disciples in an upper room in what we refer to, quote, Operation Foot Washing. And that's John 13. Hang with me here. Get this out of the way, and we go to Maturity Adjustment Tuesday. Before the Feast of the Passover, 13:1, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world. The Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he led them to the end. And this is during the period of the Last Supper, where Judas Iscariot was going to go out and betray him after the fact. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot the son of Simon to betray him. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taken a towel, he girded himself about. In spite of what he knew he was going to face the next day, he's still teaching doctrine. And here he's going to teach him about a rebound. In verse 5, what he is providing in service to mankind by going to the cross. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Something usually that was left to the lowly servant or of the household or whatever. Somebody comes in from traveling, they generally wore sandals back then, whatever, their feet would be dirty. So someone would have a basin of water and wash their feet for them. Just the part of the body. They, not a whole bath, just to get the dust off their feet. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, good old Simon. He always makes for a good movie for us. He said to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? And here, you see his intentions. He exalts Jesus Christ in his own mind. You're the Messiah. You don't need to stoop this low and do this. And 7, Jesus responded and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. See that how dull they are still, the disciples. But after a while, and here's his authority, saying, okay, I understand, you're not gapping this. But you will. And that should be good enough for anyone who is oriented to authority. But Peter, we know, is kind of a rebellious type of individual. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Verse 8. Jesus responded to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. All right, fine. Then you're not part of me anymore. We don't have a relationship anymore. That's putting him pretty much in his face. Well, now Peter just completely, totally overreacts the other way. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, it stung him. Stung Peter for to be rebuked like that. But it's all right because it came out and it's beneficial to Peter overall. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. That's one who's bathed is one who's been saved. And the only thing then is when you sin experientially, it's just like getting part of your body dirty, an extremity of your body. And you only then after the fact need to wash your feet, an extremity. You don't need to go in and take a full bath every time. But it's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He's obviously in reference to Judas Iscariot, previously mentioned. For he knew the one who was betraying him, for this reason said, not all of you are clean. Judas Iscariot remained in unbelief, even after seeing the entirety of Jesus' ministry. So that was a lesson on rebound, and I guess I've had enough. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. I ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.